Well, this is, I trust, going to be enjoyable for you tonight as we go through the book of Proverbs, the first seven verses. Thanks for reading that, Bob. I appreciate that. Why don't you go ahead? If you have a copy of God's Word, open up to Proverbs chapter 1. If you don't, either look on with your neighbor or just be a really, really smart listener tonight. Tonight, I want to invite you into Solomon's palace. You might know that he was one of the wealthiest men, if not the wealthiest man to ever live. He certainly was the wisest. And he had a massive palace. If you've been to Israel, you've been to Jerusalem, and you've been on one of those kind of archaeology tours, they'll take you down to where the palace was. And using a little bit of imagination, you can just kind of picture how huge it was. And of course, as you might know, it was connected to a court and various other things, and that there were thousands of servants, and that gold and silver were in abundance in Israel during Solomon's reign, like the stones on the ground. It was so wealthy, his reign, his administration was so profitable, that to be around the time of Solomon probably would have been like, okay, you know, we're in the kingdom now. So amazing a figure is he, both almost a Shakespearean character in terms of tragedy and in terms of wisdom and everything in between. Amazing man. And what he does in the book of Proverbs is, I'm just going to use that metaphor, but it's an invitation. Much of Proverbs is an invitation. And so we're just going to use the metaphor of a giant palace tonight. Solomon is so intent that you enter into this palace of wisdom that he literally shouts at you. Take a look at verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. She's pretty boisterous, wisdom is. And I want you to know that she especially has her sights set on a certain group of people. You ready? What are called the naive, those who are inexperienced in life, young people, adolescents, the gullible, according to the book of Proverbs. Look at 21. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. And here we go. How long, this is what she says to everyone and everywhere. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing? Notice that word in 22, naive. It's the word, maybe your version has the word simple. I think probably the best modern word is gullible, because when you're inexperienced in life, you're just getting going, that's who you are. And there are people who can stay naive and gullible all through their life. It would certainly go a long way to explaining why so many people follow false gospels and false religions, believing with their hearts it to be the truth. And when the truth comes to them in the gospel, they turn their ears to it and their hearts are hardened. But what we have here, and the cry out that wisdom makes, it tells you that Proverbs is written for teenagers and 20-somethings, especially boys and young men. A lot of times the author will speak to my son, listen to me. Now the girls are included too, but ancient Israel featured male leadership, and it's pretty much true throughout our cultures of our world, that girls get married to guys, and generally speaking, girls go as the guy goes. How he leads spiritually, generally speaking, is how she's going to go as well. So initially then, Proverbs shows you a hierarchical society of a dad who's speaking to a son, or a king who's speaking to a son prince, and everybody else gets included. And you'll even see there will be places like, for example, verse 8, where, hear my son, your father's instruction. But mom is there too. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. This then is the one book that is directed entirely, not that we can't gain wisdom from it as well, but this is the one book that is written to you if you're somewhere between the ages of, I don't know, 13, 14 to 25, 26, somewhere in there. This book is for you. Now, the rest of us are just going to kind of listen in this evening on what's actually being spoken to you. And the idea then is that there's a call to you to accept an invitation, Solomon's invitation, and it begins with an invitation in the palace to this massive entryway. Join me in verse 1, which reads, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." You haven't entered into the palace yet. You're merely being told what the palace is about. The book before you then is a collection of proverbs, wise sayings, often put forth in a form of a riddle. They are sayings that are constructed to make you one who is wise, especially wise about life, wise about people, wise about God, wise about guys, wise about girls, wise about money, wise about the religious community. And the way that the book is constructed is, it almost appears that it's some random collection of stuff that was thrown together. It is not. It's put together with an amazing amount of intelligence, but it's presented in a way to invite you in and take a taste and then back out, see if you can handle the taste, maybe go back for a little bit more. Proverbs are sayings that are designed to change how you think and how you make decisions. One of the main reasons why is because a proverb that many of you were raised with, and a proverb that many of you have told your children, and a proverb that many of you understand, is found in chapter 22, verse 15, and it says this: "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child." And so all of our children then need wisdom, lest they live the life of a fool, lest they die a fool's death and reap a fool's eternity. And verse 1 describes Solomon, the son of David, and according to a passage in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says this: "Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. He had them on the tip of his tongue. And his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." God, in his amazing kindness, now gives us a book from maybe the wisest man, save for our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived. And part of his repentance, as he's an old man, for the foolishness of his many years, is to make a collection of proverbs and to orient them and organize them, especially the first 24 chapters, and to put them together in a form that is useful for all the generations to come. And you'll notice the very last phrase of verse 1, "King of Israel." Solomon is the second to last king of Israel, because his own son foolishly didn't heed his counsel and split the nation into two territories, a south and a north, very similar to the civil war that our own country went through. But there is going to be one last king of Israel, Jesus Christ. And he will unite and he will regenerate every living Israelite when he returns. And he will be the full and true king of Israel, of which Solomon is only kind of a foreshadow, a foretaste of the entire nation. So, verse 1, Solomon makes this final collection. He crafts these proverbs. He gives them to you so that you and I can read them. Are you ready? Come in, says Solomon. And so you enter in through the entryway and you enter into this great hallway that connects all the other rooms in the palace. The ceiling is so high, the walls are so amazingly wide, paneled as they are with all forms of wood, whether cedar, mahogany, or whatever. It's so huge, it's so cavernous that you feel like Rick Moranis in the Honey, I Shrunk the Kids and he's running around in the grass. Maybe even you're a little dizzy as you enter in. Solomon says to you as you've entered in now, would you like to live here? If you do, this is what you'll learn. That the Proverbs of Solomon were collected, now look at verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. That really is the great hallway. That one verse actually explains to you the very reason for why the palace has been constructed, for why the book of Proverbs has been collected. And it reveals that there are two purposes to the book. One is to know the substance of wisdom. Wisdom. And second is to understand how wisdom is passed on from one person to another. The answer to that, instruction. And those are both presented to you in verse 2. You then being wise is the goal of the book of Proverbs. Instruction is the means by which we are made wise. In other words, you and I have to be taught how to be wise. It doesn't come from us naturally. We'll never figure it out on our own. We have to be taught it. And importantly, the word instruction here has the idea of inner or maybe even a bit of chastisement on the inner man. The idea would be that this is instruction, which is going to be somewhat chastising to you, but it's for your improvement. This particular word, instruction, here in the Old Testament is never used of God's chastisement of the nations. God's chastisements of the nations are always and only punitive. But this is different. This is not punitive. This is for your good. This is reformatory. The aim of Solomon then, and the reason why you are being invited into the great hallway, is because his aim is your blessing, young person, and those of us who kind of wish sometimes we could be young again. It is not your cursing. This book is not written so that your life will be more miserable. Not at all. Listen to these words out of Proverbs chapter 8. Solomon says, take my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Oh, the instruction of an older man telling us that wisdom is better than money. And how many people in the world say that? Solomon does. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon pleads with you over and over and over again, you his son, he his your true and loving father. And what a magnificent hallway you've entered in. You would love to stay here and investigate. But instead, strangely, mysteriously, Solomon takes your hand and leads you out of the great hallway, and he leads you down into, amazingly, the basement of the great palace. Strange. You're surprised. And once there, he directs you to some words that are written on all the various walls and on the foundation floor. They are found down in verse 7. Join me there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This verse is the foundation of the book of Proverbs. It's the basement. This supports all else that's in the book. If you get this one verse, you get the entire book. Basically, it teaches this. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who categorize people into two groups and those who don't. No, just kidding. There are two types of people in the world. Those who fear the Lord and those who are fools. That's found in verse 7. I couldn't emphasize that enough right now. To tell you that there's a taxonomy in the book of Proverbs that's critically important. There are two types of people in the world, beloved. Those who fear the Lord and those who are fools. And you young people are not yet in either category, most likely. There are some young people who become fools early. There are some young people who become wise and who fear the Lord early. But very few do. Most young people are gullible, naive, inexperienced in the things of life. The point of verse 7 and the point of the book of Proverbs is that in order to become a person of wisdom, you must make a complete ethical and mental commitment to the fear of the Lord, to the exclusion of all other ideas of how to live life. Solomon will never ask you to go out and try it and figure it out on your own. He will never encourage you that the way to come to understand the right way to live life is for you to try to figure it out on a palette of life choices. He would call that naivete. Wisdom tells you that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge as well. So here in verse 7 is the alphabet that unlocks the entire book of Proverbs. This verse is the spiritual grammar of the entire book. And let's take a closer look then at the one who's mentioned in the second part of verse 7, the fool. Who is the fool? What is he known by? Well, in verse 7, he's known by two things. You ready? He despises two things, wisdom and being instructed. Oh, he hates it. Now, this makes him different than the naive youth who hasn't yet turned against the Lord. With the naive person, foolishness may yet be removed by use of the rod. You remember the Proverbs? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Remember that? But the fool, no matter what is done to him, no matter what the trials of life are, will never change from being a fool. Listen to Proverbs 27:22. Though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. The fool is the individual who is irreformable. His only hope is God Almighty, that God might have mercy on him or her. The fool is so completely opposed to the fear of the Lord that no one can tell him or her anything. They have no interest in listening to what the Lord has to say, and you, as one who follows the Lord, they have no interest in what you have to say. It actually offends them. He or she is, biblically speaking, contrary to popular opinion, beloved, is irreformable. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord taught this: whoever says to his brother, "You fool," shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Matthew 5:22. Because Jesus understood that a fool is irreformable, and to call your brother who's in Christ a fool is actually to declare that that fool is not a Christian, and therefore is the judgment that belongs to God himself. To call someone a fool is to call them God's enemy. Very serious language. And it really takes the ministry and mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to save anyone out of foolishness. If I'm making you feel a little desperate about the category of foolishness, I've only just begun. I'm trying to make a very deadly serious point, because believers will marry fools. Sometimes we'll have fools for children. Sometimes we'll have fools for parents. And we think that if we can only do things just right, we can change them from their behavior. But the truth is that if you try to fix a fool, you go insane. Insane. Therefore, the book of Proverbs is not written to change fools from foolish into wise. It is written to change the gullible into wise people. This is the mandate for youth ministry. The fool, there's no hope for him in the book of Proverbs. Thus saith the Lord. But the naive, the young person, inexperienced, who thinks to themselves, "I was raised in the church," or I know that there's a way of the Lord. It looks exceedingly narrow to me. Not a whole lot of fun. I'm going to try all these other things. And they either think that way on the inside, or maybe they're even the more expressive kind. Solomon says to them, stop. I plead with you, no. And so this is quite a radical challenge, and this is what we want out of a youth ministry, is it not? A loving, inviting, and yet clear declaration that God's way is right and leads to life and hope and blessing and not cursing. Well, I think wonderful is the wonderful little poem that J. Vernon McGee wrote as he was thinking about these kind of things and about how the young person is trying to figure out whether they should go in the way of the Lord or whether they should go in the way of the world. And he said this: one ship sails east and another west by the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales that tells them the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the waves of time as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. The set of the soul that determines the goal. So therefore, friends, Proverbs divide people into two categories, telling you that young people, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the heart of a young person, they're already on their way to being fools because of the curse of Adam, because of original sin. You may be the godliest and wisest parent, but you cannot control that inner sanctum of your child. And so we seek then to arrest them, to pledge before them massive amounts of biblical promise of how your life will be blessed, with the invitation of Solomon presented to them, urging them not to go in the direction of their own hearts. These are naive people, gullible, simple people. Are you ready? Solomon invites you yet to a further place in the palace of wisdom. He leads you up out of the basement, and he leads you around, and he takes you onto a large veranda off the side of his massive palace. And it's perhaps as you stand on this massive veranda overlooking a vast community of people that you would learn why you so desperately need Proverbs, young person. Because verse 3 teaches us that the Proverbs of Solomon were collected to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Allow me to explain. You're standing on this massive veranda looking at thousands upon thousands of people as Solomon has instructed you to look, but you do so as a naive teen or as a 20-something. And you, this teen, you, this 20-something, your heart sinks as you look out at the people and you immediately want to leave the veranda. Outside, as you look at the people of the community, are life's harshest realities being lived out right down there before your eyes. You are presented with innumerable young widows with nothing to feed their orphaned children. There are mothers all alone crying. Their children are dressed in rags, their stomachs in some cases distended, many with severe medical conditions. And like the second ghost in Charles Dickens' great classic, The Christmas Carol, Solomon points a bony finger at you as if to say, what will you, O naive youth, do about them? Solomon now points his finger in yet another direction. There on the street is yet a more terrifying and awful scene. Five men have just accosted an older couple that was walking down the street and is clubbing them to death. They are laughing, having fun. They're taking all their money. And again, Solomon says to you, O young person, what will you do about them? You now feel your youthfulness very keenly, your inexperience in life, not only at the shock of what you are looking at, but your own inexperience. Maybe anger now rises in you, for he's putting pressure on you. Your face is getting flush, for apparently Solomon expects you, young person, still so young, Somehow he expects you to care for them, to fix these societal and community problems. But these aren't things you know how to fix. You are young. It's someone else's fault. You're not responsible, so you tell yourself as the inexperienced one. Well, perhaps now, naive, young, gullible friend, you're ready to read verse 3 again. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Those three words, righteousness, justice, and equity, have not to do with your personal life, but with those things being upheld in the community. For example, equity, making decisions so that people are treated fairly, not so that you are treated fairly. Justice, so that the people of your community are treated with justice and righteousness, so that sin and murder and clinging want are not the predicates of the community in which you live, whether that community be your future family or whether it be your future workplace or your future church. And the reason you need wisdom so much so that you can love and benefit your community and get out of the idea that I was put here to have fun. I am here to care for myself. And Proverbs is telling you, no, you were put here for the benefit of your community. Only by wise behavior, he mentions there in verse 3, can you ever learn how to care for your fellow man. Righteousness is doing what is right for all. Justice is the ability to render judgments that alleviate people's suffering. Equity is fairness, the ability to render judgments that see through human folly and right wrongs that are done to other people. In other words, please listen, wisdom's goal is your ability to benefit your community. First by living wisely, then by serving. And the question that Solomon wants to know of you is this: will you receive instruction in wise behavior or go your own way? The word there in verse 3, to receive, is literally to grab by the hand. So the idea then is personal attachment on your part. You grab a hold of it and you don't let go. Solomon wants you to hold this more tightly, young men, than he wants you to hold a PS3 controller on Grand Theft Auto and Assassin's Creed. And oh, the fun it is when you play the game and you get killed 1,000 times, but you notice that most of the video games of that genre are angry at the community. Grab a hold of the controller and allow the expression of anger to control. I've tried to play Assassin's Creed. I simply get killed all the time, and my kids. All those games are selfish. They have goals that are entirely self-centered, not community-centered. And the discipline of the game, even though you die 10,000 times, is so fun and it's pleasurable. And hey, all you do is die, a little circle is drawn on the screen of blood, and then you regenerate and you're back again. It's fun. But if you look at Proverbs, I'm not so sure. Are you seeing fun here? It's really maybe not. In fact, there's no promises here for pleasure. In fact, the way wisdom works is at first it comes off like it's angry and it's going to hurt you and it's going to be no fun. And then it's pleasurable afterward with a deeper, longer lasting pleasure. But you have to take that by faith, young person, because you're inexperienced. You haven't lived yet long enough to know. Well, and your head is spinning pretty hard by now that you're out on the veranda. Solomon is somehow expecting you naive person, to fix society's problems. Solomon, though, he seems to care not. He takes you back in. He takes you through the great hall. He takes you into another room. This room is the library. This is where study is done. Perhaps verse 4, in the library, you will learn that the Proverbs of Solomon were collected here, verse 4, to give prudence to the naive and to the youth knowledge and discretion. There's a bit of a shift here in verse 4. This is where the rest of us come in. This verse is actually written to parents and teachers, youth pastors, and so on. Because it's talking about what we give to the naive person. Remember? The gullible. We are tasked to give them the wisdom of Proverbs. And so the study in the library is not only for them, but for us as well. To take Proverbs as though it dripped with the honey of heaven and it was set every morning and every evening to feed you with the sweetest of food. And it is. The magnificence of the book of Proverbs, I feel, is something I have only just begun to fully to appreciate. As if I've only just entered into the entryway. And I must tell you, I am entirely entranced by this book. He mentions in verse 4, the naive, the naivete. Let me show this to you out of the book of Proverbs, what this is, this young person. One of the marks of young men is their intense desire to be out from under authority. Anybody who's an older man, remember those days? Yes. Well, it's a very passionate thing when you're in that stage of adolescence, naivete, maybe older teens, early 20s, maybe even later 20s, later 40s, later 50s, some of you. But let me show you how wise Solomon is. Instruction coming from an older person hurts a naive young man's ear. Look at verse 8, though. We saw this earlier. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. He kind of directs it, and he says, give me your ear, son. Just give me a hearing. And young men, they usually despise authority and accountability. They yearn for freedom. Drop down to verse 10. Here's the counsel. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now watch this. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol. And as he goes down through this passage, what he's doing is he's saying, look, when young men come to you and they say, come, join us, they don't come at you with a position of hierarchy like your dad does or like a king does or somebody in authority does. They come at you in a democratic way. We're all on the same level, guys. And we'll have fun together. So no, nobody's going to be over you. You're going to be free to do what we all do, and we're all going to have fun together. And of course, Solomon says later in this little text right here that it gets progressively worse and they get more progressively sinful. But this is their appeal to you, young man. They appeal to you and detach hierarchy, where you have an older male over you. This is what they want. I remember when my boys, and sometimes they still do it, they're at the ages 23 and 20, where sometimes I'll come and something will happen. I say, well, why didn't you ask me? And they say, well, I would have asked you, but I already knew what you'd answer. And I can tell you now, honestly, every time they say that, like, no, you got the answer so wrong. But in their minds, they grew up with me. They know everything about me. I'm a simpleton, of course. And they already know everything that I'm supposed to say because I've been, you know, their dad for all these years. It's the way young men are. I was exactly that way when I was their age. But what he does here in the book of Proverbs is attract you. Look at chapter 3. He wants to provide you with all kinds of promises. Verse 1, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Look at the promise in verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And don't let kindness and truth love you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now watch verse 4. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. You know what young people want, right? They want peer approval. That's why the Proverbs chapter 1 scenario where my peers tell me to come with us, let us do this, is so attractive because the adolescent is so thoroughly enamored with being accepted by his peer group. Almost always, not always, but almost always. But this says here, hey, if you follow my ways, verse 4, you will find favor and good repute. And then here's the refrigerator verse, verse 5. How many of us have this on our refrigerator somewhere? How many of us have lived by this verse during trials? Thank you. I see no hands. Bless you. Can I look at verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is spoken to a young man. And do not lean on your own understanding, but he wants to. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And after this, promise after promise after promise after promise. If you follow the way of the Lord, promise after promise after promise will bless your life, comfort you, give you a great wife, give you a wonderful life that he will give to you, yield to you. If you go the other way, though, I can only promise you cursing, bitterness, and anger all the way through your life. But of course, the young person says, I got to figure it out. And this is a begging, a pleading. Don't pretend you can figure it out. You can't. All through the book of Proverbs, Solomon invites you to tour his palace of wisdom. So now Solomon takes you out of the library, takes you across the great hall into a private room with large, plushy chairs, crackling fire in the massive fireplace, tapestries warmly hang on the wall. And he invites you to take a rest and have a seat. He wants to have a few words of private conversation. He calls this the private listening room. And he bends over and he says to you, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. In other words, oh, the potential of what your life could be. No longer then, in verse 5, a naive and gullible person, you too can be a wise man. Dear young lady, you too can be a wise lady, a wise woman. He invites it. He lays it out in front of you. Grasp it. Go for it. You can be a wise man. And of course, every young person wants to be a wise person. They just don't want to go the way of the Lord to get there. And so they think they can get there on their own or through their friends. He increases in learning. He acquires wise counsel. A young, wise person asks for counsel. He's morally humble enough to admit he doesn't know. He knows he doesn't know. Some of us, it takes until we're well beyond to know we really don't know. That's one of the great things about getting a doctorate. When you get a doctorate, you end up studying something so minute and so limited that you become an expert in that one area that you realize you don't know really much about anything else. And that teaches you that everything else, you really have to acquire a tremendous amount of learning and study and diligence to become someone who truly comprehends those issues. The word for acquire here in this verse, you see it at the end of verse 5, is the word for acquiring money. Just interesting use here. You know, you can never have enough of money, right? Well, here you can never have enough of true wisdom. He wants you to acquire as much of it as you can get. And as you nestle into the soft, cushy chair, the fire is still crackling, and Solomon leans back, you begin to get a little sleepy. And then Solomon grabs your hand, and he whisks you across the great hall. He pulls you into another room where it's very quiet. We're going to call this the study hall because you're going to have to spend a lot of time here. If you want to be wise and you want to escape the tragedies of foolishness in this life, maybe in the study room, you will learn that the Proverbs of Solomon were, direct your eyes to verse 6, collected to for you to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. In the study, there you will, within yourself, meditate upon, memorize upon occasion, discuss with your beloved brothers and sisters in Grace Bible Church, various proverbs, figures, riddles that are given to you in Scripture so that you can apply them to your life. You see, the reason why it's given in a riddle, the reason a proverb is written the way it is, actually a proverb is just a mini parable, is so that you will think about it, meditate upon it, unravel it, enjoy it, and apply it. It begs every one of these to be unwound and tasted and rolled around your mouth like a piece of hard candy. What you have in the book of Proverbs is 3,000 pieces of candy just waiting for you. This is the great palace of wisdom. But some of you I've actually discouraged tonight because you didn't ever learn Proverbs when you were young. Well, maybe you were the kind of person like myself who just never grew up in church, never wanted to read the Bible, could care less, frankly. Or maybe you were the kind of person who actually had kind of a religious background, but you just turned your back on it because the world was just oh so much more exciting and interesting. You're tonight ashamed a bit, a little guilty. And I want to speak to you for a few moments and we'll close out that way. The greater Solomon is the one who never sinned, who planned your life out so that it would reflect the humility of an older heart that comes under the tutelage of the Word of God. You weren't saved as a young person because God had a different way He wanted to glorify Himself through your salvation. There are people in their 80s being saved. There are people at all stages of life coming to Christ. When you come to Christ, then you realize you have your beloved brothers and sisters. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, you realize Christ has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. And you learn the valuable lesson that we want to pass along to our kids, but they're too inexperienced to learn. And what is that valuable lesson? Trust God. So I have something for you here. I'll close with this. A man named Lockridge wrote a kind of a poem. It's called Jesus, You Can Trust Him. And we'll close with this. No barrier can hinder Him from pouring out His blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Him. He does not have to call for help, and you can't confuse Him. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. He stands alone in the solitude of Himself. He's august, and He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme and preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true religion. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual theology. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you can call Him. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Him. He can satisfy all our needs. He can do it simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He sees. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, you can trust Him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the gateway to glory. You can trust Him. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overcomer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. You can trust Him. His office is manifold, His promise is sure, His life is matchless, His goodness is limitless, His mercy is everlasting, His love never changes, His word is enough, His grace is sufficient, His reign is righteous, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. He's indescribable because He's incomprehensible. He's irresistible and He's invincible. You can't get Him off your hands, you can't get Him out of your mind. You can't outlive Him and you can't live without Him. Pilate couldn't stand Him when he found out. He couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses could not get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There will be nobody after him. He had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him. He's not going to resign. Beloved, you can trust him. And if you're a young person who hasn't lived enough life yet to know that, we here are going to tell you, you can trust him with everything. And so Book of Proverbs comes to you and to all of us this evening to make a complete, tonight, a complete, total, ethical commitment to the fear of the Lord and have the blessings of Solomon's palace. Would you join me in a bit of prayer? And Heavenly Father, how kind you are to lay out the issues of life so clearly for us and the way of life, how people are and how life goes and the solutions and the mercies. And we're edified in the person of Jesus Christ. He's far beyond our ability to foretell or to explain. He is the Lord of our lives and the lover of our souls. He's the one we commend and the one we pray to. We bless his holy name and we thank you for the ones that he has saved to encourage our lives. It has been a pleasure of ours to gather together under the teaching of your holy book of Proverbs and to be regaled in absolute truth that has comforted our hearts and led us to Christ. Bless Grace Bible Church for the reasons of our Lord and Savior's great glory. And in his name we pray. Amen.